Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This particular passage of Scripture has to do with faithfulness. It relates to Christian living. It relates to how we live our lives. Let's go forward a little bit and read a little bit more, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In contrast, we have holding fast, provoking to love and to good works, with wavering, forsaking, and sinning willfully. We can see that these are diametrically opposed one to another. We often don't think of this passage in the terms that we've read. We read things like verse 26, For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. I mean, we've heard sermons so many times about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we don't read the rest of it and find what the Hebrews writer wants to stress. You see, the receiver of the book of Hebrews were those Jews at that time in the first century who had become Christians, but were now in danger of going back to the law, going back to where they had been before. Well, the Hebrews writer wants them to know that there's no place for you to go, that if you leave the assembly now, well, there's nothing else for you but a certain looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We don't often think of our attendance in such terms, and I think it's important that we do, because the Bible puts it in those terms. Let's look at some general principles here and in the background. The purpose we've talked about, to charge those tempted to return to the law of Moses that they have nowhere to go. They are now in the new and living way, Hebrews 10 and verse 20. By a new and living way, start at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. How do we receive forgiveness of sins? Under the Old Testament, it was by sacrifices, and somebody went into the Holy of Holies for us. Well, Jesus has torn the veil down, and we enter through the veil of his flesh now, a new and living way, never to go back to the old. A warning is given, verse 35, cast not away your confidence. That is, this is the only way, this is the only way to God, and you have no other way to go, and so hold fast to things, the things of God. Hold fast to what you've been taught. They're to have faith, that is, full assurance of faith. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Christ, because of what He has done, we can meet Christ there in the waters of baptism and in the mind of God when we ask for forgiveness as we are Christians. We can receive the blood of Christ. We can have full confidence in the things of God. They have professed it and are to profess it. Verse 23. Let us hold fast with the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful, for he is faithful that promised. To stick to an idea. To stick to an idea that you believe with all your heart that something is good and right or something is bad and evil. To stick to that without wavering. It's something that we find precious. We find a friend that believes a particular idea is true, whether it's faith in the American system or faith in the goodness of mankind. I know we have all kinds of ways to doubt those things in particular instances, but in general, those are good ideas. And yet, when we find those things, we find that they are rare in our friends, and we count them as precious, same being with the things of God. When we look to the New Testament and what it has done for us, we find people that believe in it and will not stray from those ideas and count Christ as the centerpiece of human civilization and the only way to God. We find those people that don't waver in those ideas. We count that as precious. To not waver in your faith. And this, they are not to waver or to be in doubt. They are to hold fast. Now, that's kind of a strange word for us today, because the word fast, it's an idea that involves speed. But when we hold fast something in the old English, it has to do with grabbing something and not letting go. Imagine you're at a mall with a two-year-old. You have one chance to not lose that child in the crowd. You have your hand on that arm, or you pick up that child and you hold it close. Holding fast is the idea. You remember old commercials like I do sometimes on TV Land? They play those old cornflakes commercials or It's Shake and Bake, and I hail. You remember those things, right? Do you also remember the one the guy has a hard hat on, and he's used super glue on the top of his hard hat, and he sticks his head up on the girder, and he can't drop off because it's holding fast. I won't bring up those commercials about Polident and things like that. You already have the idea. Holding fast is something that we must do with our faith every day. There can't be a day when you say, no, I'm going back to the old way. Jesus teaches us to hold fast what we've learned. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. In this particular context, the Apostle Paul, he's revealing to us the future. He's opening a curtain for these people that are confused about their Christian life. He wants to open a window and show them the future if they remain faithful, what they can expect. And he tells them about the coming resurrection. He says in verse 50, 51, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, and this mortal shall it put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an if. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, all unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can count that victory is yours if you remain steadfast. You see that word fast in there again. Steadfast, always continuing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They are to hold fast in order to be counted faithful in the end. Behind it all, God is faithful. Notice back in our text, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You want to know the purpose of the Old Testament? That's the biggest purpose I know of. Knowing that God is faithful. Find those promises that are made back at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, talking about the serpent being crushed by under the heel of Christ. God is faithful. Certainly, those promises to Abraham. We can see that God kept those promises. The promises made to the children of Israel as they went into the promised land. They received everything God had for them. And when they did what he said, they were victorious. One could make a thousand run in flight. Now look to our verses for more particulars. The diligence required in holding fast. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, fairly shouts out this particular concept. Mark your place there at Hebrews chapter 10, like I am doing so fumblingly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, talks about the whole armor of God. In fact, in verse 11 we read, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That when you get to the end of it, when you've done everything that you can, all of your talents have been used, all of your opportunities, all of your time has been used in the case of God, all of your treasure has been used positively for good, when you've done everything, you're still found standing. Some people give up. That's a sad thing. They put in the effort, and then at the end of it, they decide, no, that's enough. I'm going to retire now, or let somebody else do it, or they just simply walk away and fade into nothingness. And you find them on the day of judgment, and they may say, I've done this, I've done that, but Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remaining steadfast, standing. I know it's hard to understand, but you know about basketball, right? That it's a non-contact sport. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. It's not. Maybe it wasn't designed that way at the beginning. Sometimes being able to stand at the end of a game is a goal. Someone is going to knock you down, but you get back up. It's the same way in the spiritual life. You have people wanting you to go in a different direction. You say, no, I'm going to do it God's way. And you stand. You won't be washed away. In faithfulness, consider one another. Back to our text, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we know about verse 25, not forsaking the assembling, But I always need to ask the question, if you're not in the assembly, how are you going to provoke one another to love and to good works? If you're not in the assembly, I very much doubt you're going to be on the telephone the next day doing that very thing. How are you going to do it? Are you going to send them a letter, email? Are you going to build a website? How are you going to provoke one another to love and to good works without being with people that need to be provoked to love and to good works? And you know that word provoke, it brings up into your mind a lot of action, doesn't it? It's not simply sitting in the pew, but it's interacting with people. And when you see someone that needs provoking or reminding about their duty, it's an active thing. You need to bring to mind words and reasons and actually tell them what they need to do, what the Scripture says. Provoke one another. You can't think of just yourself and not your brethren and make up the church. We are to be examples. Examples to others. I understand that a lot of people have a lot of work to do. And I understand that by experience. I've not been in an ivory tower all my preaching career. I've been out in the business world. Not that I've owned any business, but I've had to work 40-hour week, plus overtime quite a bit. And then you have on top of that the duties of a part-time preacher, which I did for many years, and realizing that my time was often spent in the driving of my little truck back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. How many hours did I put in while I was doing that? I have no idea. It was a lot. I know what you're going through. And I need to tell you that if you have to work to feed your family, well, there is the doctrine of what we can do in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a doctrine of ability. What can you do? Now, I understand that. So don't leave here saying, well, if I'm not here for every assembly, even if I have to work, or if I'm hurt or sick, or, you know, I've heard everything, that I think that you're lost. No, that's not it. But when I leave the assembly, and this has happened to me in time past, go from the assembly to the Walmart in the same town that I was preaching in, and I see those people that should have been in assembly, and they're walking out of Walmart, or they're in the deer stand, or they're doing things other than provoking one another to love and to good works. I have to ask questions. Where are your priorities? Now, we had the problem at the beginning of my preaching experience here. Sometimes Sunday night was half of what Sunday morning was. It's done better since then. I haven't kept a really close look at what the percentages have been, but it's done quite a bit better. But I know that we have a ways to go. Those that have the opportunity to be here on Sunday night ought to be here on Sunday night. Those that have the opportunity to be here on Wednesday night ought to be here on Wednesday night. Why do I say those things? Why is it so important? It's important for you, and it's important for the brethren. But why? Well, for you. I don't know of any elder of a church. I don't know of any preachers. I don't know of any deacons. I don't know of anyone who grew up to a position of responsibility in a church that only attended on Sunday morning. I simply have never heard of it. It's beyond my experience. People that come and want to be in Bible class, that is, teach a Bible class, whether you're a man or a woman that has only studied one time a week on a regular basis, that just doesn't happen. You need to grow. We all need to grow. One time Sunday morning simply is not going to get the job done. Now, what about your neighbors? They're looking down the road to see whether you're there. Now, they may not do it consciously, but that peripheral vision is there. They know who was here and who was not. Are they emulating you? I heard a sermon one time, and in fact, I've preached this sermon before, that if people did just like me, what would the church be like? If people attended just like me, what would the church be like? If people gave just like me, what would the church be like? Would it be a dynamic, active church, or would it be limping, limping feebly because everybody else did like me? We need to think about those things. Provoke one another. Hope I'm provoking some people now. To love and to good works. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, if you will. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? How is that possible if you're not here? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You only have so much time here on this earth to get things done, to do what you can, to be able to say when you've done everything that you've withstood the pressures of life, that you are standing as we are taught to do. You only have so many opportunities. What will you say about yourself at the end of those opportunities? When you stand before God, will you be happy to stand before Him, knowing that you did all you could, or will you be sad because you remember so many times when you didn't do everything that you could? Weeks and weeks, months and months, sometimes years and years, we simply did not do all we could. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now there is the part about let no man despise thy youth. The Apostle Paul is talking to a young man here, but this young man is to be an example, not just to the youth, but to all the congregation. An example of what? His manner of life. That's what conversation means here. In his conversation, in his charity, that is his love. How is he going to do that without being with the congregation? In spirit, in faith, in purity, how is anyone going to know about your life without being with them on a continuous basis? The matter of attendance is spoken of. Sometimes I know we get tired of hearing about it, but maybe we get tired of hearing about it because it's a problem so often. It has to be dealt with. And illustrating holding fast, not wavering, being faithful, considering one another, doing good works, and loving, the attendance at service is the point at hand. Verse 25. Back in our text, Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, notice it doesn't say not forsaking the assembly. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We often think of Sunday morning as the assembly, but when the leadership of a congregation calls the congregation together, that is the assembling of ourselves together. Whether it be at a vacation Bible school, whether it be in a gospel meeting, whether it be in the fellowship hall in the back, no matter what it is, when we're called, we ought to attend. There is an oughtness to it. Some then had the custom of forsaking. That is, the Christian life got old. or it just got too expensive for them. They knew people that were condemning them because they became Christians. Or us today, a lot of times, it's because there was a movie on Saturday night and we wanted to see it and then sleep through Sunday morning worship. Or Sunday night, that's our only time to be together as a family all week, so we can play out in the backyard instead of going to worship, go swimming, or whatever it is. The point, plan on being present. I heard a pervert preacher one time tell them, I didn't decide this morning I was going to be at worship today. I decided 52 years ago when I was baptized I was going to be in worship today, this hour, this minute. Plan on being present and exhort one another in the matter. In this very area, willful sin then is the point. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, some of your translations read something like, for if we continue in willful sin. Some people read this and say, well, I have no hope because I sinned willfully once. But the idea is that present condition. If we continue in willful sin, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Harkens back to a movie. And, you know, I do this with my kids all the time. Well, that's a movie quote. Well, this brings back to mind that movie with Mel Gibson. He's William Wallace, and he tells the people, what are you going to do without your freedom? Well, this hour, I want to ask you, what will you do without forgiveness of sins? There's no hope. If you thought on that long enough, I don't know that you'd get out of bed in the morning. It's simply so depressing. What are you going to do when you stand before God without remission of sins? Without. No sacrifice covers one in willful sin. What is before you is fiery indignation, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Be faithful. That's what we're called to be. When we have an opportunity to attend, let's make that our number one priority. We need to encourage others. We need to cooperate with the elders, in this case the leadership of this congregation, and hold fast and grow and exhort one another and count on heaven instead of looking for judgment and fire indignation. Faithfulness in life is required. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we find Jesus telling this small group of people who are under fire, persecutions coming their way, and he knows it, and he tells them, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Not a maybe. You're going to have tribulation. It's going to be hard. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithful. Faithful standing. Holding fast. If you're not a child of God this hour, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. That is, change your mind. Agree with God that He is right. Confess Christ before men. And be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins. You start on that road. It'll see you forgiven. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And then faithfulness. Notice Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to enter, right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. That blessed place, New Jerusalem. Who is going to be there? Those that obey. Who's going to be there? Those that are clean. Those that are righteous. Those that believe. Those that are faithful. those that trust and obey. There may be someone here today that needs to obey the gospel. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Still, obeying the gospel is something you do all your life. If you've fallen from the good way, and you need to acknowledge that before men, don't let the opportunity pass. We can assist you in your obedience. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.